Most people would say yea and amen to the prayer and meditation and then run away from the affliction. But the scripture does teach us that that's a part of it. And then I hope to get down through the suggestions with some scriptural backup for what these say. It's good to see all of you this morning. Appreciate you turning out. Number 13 on this list here, this first page, the first number 13. We might have mentioned that briefly. I think probably we did. But afflictions help us, sufferings help us to open doors of ministry to others. If you haven't been there, you can't go there for somebody. So you cannot tell anything about something you don't know anything about. One of the first things that occurred to me when I became a widow very, very suddenly was that I know now what to say. I know how to help someone who is experiencing this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said this thing in 2 Corinthians. You needn't turn there. I think we covered it last week. That these things happen so that we can comfort others who are in the same kinds of things. Now, if you look at suggestions as to what to do when under the press of afflictions, is there anyone in here, let me ask you this, who has not had some kind of suffering, affliction, heartache, heartbreak, circumstance that you did not know how to handle, and you certainly don't know where it comes from, and you so often feel that you are discouraged, in despair, and that's very easy to get that way. And the Lord knows just exactly where each of us are. Now listen to me. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when to send it. And He knows exactly what He is achieving in our character. The afflictions don't come from the devil. Now, if there's anybody in here that believes that, you're in bad shape. If the devil could afflict the church, there'd be no church with any victory. He had to get permission from God to afflict Job. And every Christian, no matter how young or how old you are, what you've been in and what you've been through, every Christian should make a verse-by-verse study of the book of Job, because there is more about life and the character of God in that book than in any other book of the Bible. But he had to get permission. My brother Ron Dunn, who's a wonderful Bible teacher, says God needs the devil in his program. If he didn't need him, he'd kill him. He looses him to do his thing, but limits him not to go too far. Now, you remember that one. I just got that. He looses him to do his afflictions, but he limits him in not letting him go too far. So there are suggestions here for all of us, and I presume that all of us, is anyone here who has not had something that'll make you pray? Anything that'll make you pray is a blessing. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's true anyway, see, because as we pray, believing, we become better and better acquainted and have a stronger relationship to the Lord. We know those people we talk to and communicate. If you don't communicate with them, you cannot possibly know them. So looking at these, the first one says, remember and affirm that you will come out of them all. I want to give you just one scripture for each one of these. And as I'm thinking and talking, you can probably give others. And we might have one or two where two scriptures will be required. But Psalm 34, verse 19 says it. Don't look at it. It's there. We don't have time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Doesn't say many are the afflictions of the wicked. They don't know what afflictions are. The world is not in tune with this. The world has trouble. But this message is for the church. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers us out of all of them. See, there's deliverance. You won't stay there forever. There is a brighter day. I read a little story, and I think I'll get it copied so I can bring it. It's a big, thick book. A piece of wood was complaining about a person who was carving upon it. The little piece of wood said, why are all these pits and holes and cleavage in this piece of wood? But the worker was making a flute out of the piece of wood and said unto the piece of wood, without these crevices, and cuttings and notches, you will say a piece of wood. But when I have finished with you, you will be able to make music. That all right? You will be able to make music. See, when God finishes with us, we will be able better to celebrate His goodness. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. Number two says, remember and affirm God is with you and at work. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, work out your own salvation, for it is God that worketh in you. That's powerful, isn't it? The working out your own salvation doesn't mean that you can do anything to earn it or to get it or to do it. But it means as He works with you, let Him work that in you that He has as a design for those that He has saved, called, and saved. It is the Lord, both to will, and He said it is His work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. See, we have to remember the purpose for which we were created, and that is to give glory to God. Number three says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We've talked a lot about humility. But James says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. See, if you remember who you are, then He never forgets who He is. And when you remember who you are in His presence, then He can lift you up toward Him and bring you into that precious fellowship that is ours in Him, even when we act like we don't know it or don't believe it. Humility is a great Christian virtue. Humility and meekness, I suppose, are closely kin. Would you say that? Yes. Meekness is power under control. A meek person knows who he is, knows who God is. And a humble person is the same way. A humble person is someone who will let others be before self. There are lots of good things to say about that. And number four says, remember and affirm His mercy endures forever. Well, it certainly does take two verses for us to talk about that. Psalm 118, verse 29 says, give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. That is a favorite, isn't it? Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. You see, that's the greatest benefit, friends, that we can claim. You know why it is? Let me give you another verse. It's Lamentations 3, and chapter 3 and verse 22 says this. Now hear me, and put your name on it, because I've already put my name on it. I won't let you sign anything I haven't signed first. I am the worst offender among you. But Lamentations 3:22 says, it's because of His mercy that we are not consumed. Now you think about that. It's God's good mercy that He doesn't kill us. It's God's mercy that He doesn't forsake us. His mercy endures forever. And in the affliction, the mercy is still there. Lamentations 3:22 is one of the most beautiful things. It says it's of His mercy that we're not consumed. They're new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, man, God, He'll never fail. There are two things He can never do. He can never lie, and He can never fail. And the third thing, He can never change. I just got that. Number five says, remember and affirm that His grace is sufficient. And, of course, we immediately think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where he was concerning his thorn. He said, the word of the Lord came to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. How many of you have ever gone through a trial that was so dark and so threatening and so heartrending that it's only of His grace that you've been able to survive? Some of you are saying yes. I remembered a time in my life I was going through a tremendous trial a few years ago, just tremendous, and I learned since then that it was very small compared to some since then. But at the time, I thought it was more than I could stand. And we were meeting in Geismar those days, and every time we'd meet, every Monday night, we'd lift our voices and our hands and sing, my grace is sufficient. Have you heard that? His grace, it is sufficient. His grace, it is sufficient. You've heard that. And I would feel the strength of God's grace. His grace is sufficient. But now the next part of that verse is better. It says, my power is perfected in weakness. Let me say that to you again. My power is perfected in weakness. See, as long as we're strong, we think we can do it. And boy, we try, don't we? We strive. And we sweat. And we talk. And we threaten. And we do this. And we go for counseling. There's nothing wrong with that. And we call up so-and-so to get some advice. We are going to lick this thing. And as long as we are going to lick it, we'll have it around to lick. But when we give up and let Him work that in us, that He is working, then our weakness becomes His strength. Isn't that a beautiful thought? It says, my power is perfected in weakness. Number 6 says, mix faith and patience with your affliction. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, we exult in tribulations. That sounds all right for Paul, but I don't like it, do you? Who wants to sit on the ash heap and shout? Even Job didn't do that. We exult. We rejoice in tribulation. Well, we can't do that. That's just not our nature. But when we realize what God is doing, then we will learn to be thankful for it all and through it all. Because tribulation works patience. And patience is the hardest virtue. To me, I'm confessing my need. Patience is the hardest fruit of the Spirit for me to grow on this frail, foolish, silly old tree. How many of you find patience is difficult to lay hold of? And the more zealous a person is, the harder it is to learn patience. And zeal is not always a compliment. Zeal without wisdom is an error. Now think with me. If we don't temper our zeal with instruction and with wisdom, then our zeal leads us astray. But zeal is greatly to be desired because it is the very opposite of slothfulness. And a slothful Christian is not a Christian at all. How can you say that? Well, I have to go by what Jesus did about the Laodiceans. He said they were neither hot nor cold. In other words, they nauseated him and he vomited them up. That's what it is. Spew them out of his mouth. Just spit them out. He said, but I don't like that kind of language. Well, I didn't write it. You see, it's in the Bible. But this lukewarm, half-baked kind of thing. You know, just if it's convenient, okay, and you know, I'll do this if I want to. He said, we don't have that liberty. We have an admonition to obedience. So zeal and patience are kind of divorced from one another in the normal care of life. I want that buzzard in ahead of me in that traffic to get gone when that light changes. Amen? I want that person who's going 20 miles an hour in a 45 mile an hour zone to get out of the way. You say, well, that's not church. Let me tell you something, friends. Church is nothing if it doesn't apply to all the rest of your life. You can come here and look holy and act sanctified and put your wings on and just be so beautiful in the Lord. But if it doesn't work in the traffic, I said, if it doesn't work in the traffic. You know, Kenneth Hagin is saying, now don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Tribulation worketh patience. Highway construction worketh patience. See, we count that as a real aggravation, don't we? I do. But that works patience. The things that we think we have to have and we don't readily get can be a tribulation for us. a real trial. But you see, as we wait, we learn patience. And patience produces proven character. And listen, friends, proven character and integrity is what the Bible is all about. See, the words of God is a lamp and a light. It shows us where to walk, where to go. It gives direction for daily living. And when we apply what we learn from the Word, as here for tribulation, patience, proven character, hope. You see, that has to be learned. That is not automatic, right? That has to be practiced. That has to be continued. But the promise is faith and patience in your affliction. Faith believes what God said. He who sees the invisible can do the impossible. You can't see. But you see, if faith had to see, it wouldn't be set faith. See, eyesight's one thing. Believing God is another thing. The things we see are temporary, but the things we don't see are eternal. See, we have to look with eyes that we don't have to see what's not there with those natural eyes. But with the eye of the Spirit, we lay hold of that which is ahead. And that these afflictions produce this quality in us. You know, we have to go back also. Some of you are looking rather puzzled. But the Bible teaches us that whom God loves, He chastens. And we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. The writer to the Hebrews quotes that out of Proverbs. We're not to despise. I remember, my mother used to say she was whipping me because she loved me. Did you ever hear that one? And you just, you wonder, well, why you want to hurt me? And in my mind, I was thinking, if I were in your place, I'd hit you. If I were grown, I'd run. I would defy you. But you see, I was none of those things, so I took what she was doing. And this is the same way with what God is doing with us. I want to tell you something else. Now, you may not agree with this. He is more real in adversity than He is in prosperity. If everything rolled along, I mean just smooth as silk and nothing ever caused you to stop and wonder and pray and seek His face, you'd have real cause to doubt your salvation. You'd have real cause if He were not getting your attention in some way. I remember when the Cameron family, what part of them got rich and left the Lord and got involved with the world. The other part of them stayed with the Lord. But Simon said this one day. He said, prosperity will do to God's people what adversity can't do, won't do. Everything's looking too good, you have everything taken for granted, right? I don't have any problems. Sit down and say, what do I have to pray about? Nothing. I've got everything. Everything's going my way. It's a dangerous, dangerous situation. Because we have to realize that through it all, don't you love that song, Andre Crouch? Through it all. If Dorothy Malilly would come back here next Sunday, we'd sing it because I'd bring the words. Through it all, I've learned to trust. And then there's another one that Hobie Lister wrote, till the storm passes over. Which is to say that there is a storm. It comes, it storms, it passes over. My good friend Liz Walker says you're either in a trial, coming out of it, or fixing to get in another one. Because there's a constant growth there. Continue to pray. Number 7 says, continue to pray, asking God for His intervention. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. A wonderful, wonderful scripture says, rejoice evermore. Can you rejoice in tribulation? Some of you are saying, yeah, maybe. Can you rejoice in tribulation?
Yes.
knowing that he is working in us a far greater work. But this says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer, it says in another place. Continue in prayer and in what? And continue with thanksgiving, it says in another place. I believe that's Thessalonians also. But these three admonitions, three New Testament commandments, if you please, of which there are 1,050. Remember, that thing has gone around this place. I mean, people are really enjoying that you typed out for us. But rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. I wonder if there's a difference there between in everything give thanks and for everything give thanks. Yeah. I think that we don't always give thanks for tribulation, but in tribulation, while it's there. I mean, that's a matter of interpretation, I guess. But he says, rejoice, pray, be thankful. Isn't that simple? See, and this satisfies continuing to pray and asking God for his intervention. You see, we cannot call on anyone else who can do anything about any situation. There's no use. Only he can help our situation. You know, friends can comfort, and like it says up here, we can comfort somebody that's in affliction, but we can't change it. I said, we can't change it. But God sovereignly can. And then, feed even more diligently upon God's Word. Man, feed even more diligently upon God's Word. Almost any verse of Psalm 119, and it was Psalm 119 got us into this afflictions topic because of four wonderful verses there that deal with God's commandments and with, as related to our afflictions. There's so many good things, but Psalm 119 verse 66 says, teach me good judgment, that is discernment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Teach me, because I believe good judgment, good discernment. More we need discernment and judgment. I have believed thy commandments. I want to ask you if you'd like to turn to your in your Bible to the 23rd chapter of Job. I want to share some thoughts and things with you there. Job chapter 23, and it begins actually at verse 8. I'm going to read through this quickly following your Bible. Job 23, beginning in verse 8. We want to just glance at 8 through 12. Now, Job is in, he's longing for God. That's what his trials are all about, to make him long for God. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I can't perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. If he turn, when he turns to the right, I can't see him. Job says, I just can't find him. But he knows the way I take. Isn't that beautiful? See, Job couldn't find him, but he knew God knew where he was. See, that's more than a lot of charismatic Christians know today. I mean, that's tremendous truth. He felt that he couldn't find him, but he knew God knew where he was. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? But he knows the way I take. Now listen to this. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. You know, Peter talked about that. He said that your trials are for the refining of your faith, that you come forth refined and pure. First Peter, I believe, talks about that. He says, this is a wonderful confession. Let me say this to you. Some of you may not have even thought about that. Job didn't have any Bible. Job didn't have any seminar. He didn't have any scroll. This was written before the law, according to the commentators. We're a sorry lot, aren't we?
Yes.
15 different kinds of Bibles. Church on every corner. Christian television all day and all night. Yet this man said, when I come forth, when he has tried me. Oh, you talk about a man that was in affliction. He lost everything he had and broke out with boils besides. Sat on the garbage heap and scratched himself with a piece of broken pottery. Had once been the most influential, powerful, wealthy man in the East. But when he's tried me, see, we haven't had any trials compared to that, right? When he's tried me, I'll come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not, now listen to this, I have not departed from the command of his lips. See, God had in some way that's not even told us communicated to Job what his pleasure was in his people. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have, now listen to this. This is a verse I want to get to. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, friends, I don't want to make a fanatic out of you. I really do. I enjoy my fanaticism. You know, John and I used to go to the federal prison every Wednesday, and those guys, they came, I think some of them out of curiosity, they thought I was a funny sort of thing. Because some of them thought I was kind of unbalanced, you know. And I would always tell them, now, if you think I'm mentally ill, don't pray for me. I don't want to get well. I'd like to get worse. And that would just blow them away. But I want you to see that if we could join Job in that confession, we would be the most victorious, happy people, even in the midst of the ash heap. That I have treasured thy word more than my necessary food. Isn't that wonderful? Would you rather study the Bible than eat? Watch out. Watch out now. Would you rather study the Bible than to go to the football game? Watch out. Would you rather study the Bible than to go on a vacation? Would you rather study the Bible than do your most fun thing? Watch out now. I mean, this is serious stuff. We are to love it more than what we have to have in the way of necessary food. Well, that's enough of Job. It's all wonderful. But nugget number 9, strive not to grumble. Well, we'll have to just camp there, won't we? The guilty one says, skip that one. I've told this so many times, but it's funny, you know, this preacher was preaching, I mean, he was preaching hellfire and brimstone. And all of a sudden he got into drinking. And that was okay. Everybody, they were saying, yeah, amen, yeah, hallelujah, amen. And then he got into tobacco. And this old woman punched another, and she said, he's quit preaching and gone to meddling. Grumbling, complaining is a matter of meddling. If they were giving advanced degrees, I would qualify. One of the things that I pray for is, Lord, help me with my attitudes, opinions, and judgments. Now, let me justify that. Our attitudes, our opinions, and our judgment mean absolutely nothing to God if He is at work in us or in any situation. You know, and we've done this, I've done it with some of you, so some of you can't deny it. We'll hear of something that's happening somewhere. And we don't like what we hear. So we say, quote, I don't find that in the Bible. I don't see anything righteous or holy about that. Let me tell you something. Maybe that's true. But who has commissioned me to evaluate anything that's being done in Jesus' name? If it's error, stay away from it. If you don't even hear what's being preached, shut up about it. We are champions at grumblers. We grumbled on the way in here this morning, me and Peggy, and Margaret, not Peggy. Yeah, I think she was in there. And Margaret and Betty, didn't we? You know what I'm talking about? And I will do it again. God have mercy. How many of you see what we're talking about? You know, Paul said, let every word be seasoned with salt. Salt preserves. Then he said, let everything be done unto edification, or the building up. What would it take? I don't know. I'm asking for myself. What would it take to get us to think before we speak and ask, is this edifying? Now, am I on biblical grounds? Is this biblical? See, that's why we have to study and study and study and pray and seek, so that we will have the desire to keep our lives on biblical grounds. That's what the Bible is for. It is a light and a lamp. Well, to get back to this grumble, the New Testament word, well, the Old Testament word too, is murmuring. How many of you realize, now think about this, that this was the first step of Israel's backsliding. They had not been out of Egypt, I believe it was 3 days, until they began to murmur. And it has been a problem ever since in the church. The Bible is not concerned with the world. You see, I mean, the Bible is a message from God's people. It's a message for the world as the world comes to Him. But it's not addressed to sinners. It's addressed to those of us who are seeking to serve Him. Now, the New Testament reference is Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling. I certainly have not got there yet. Is there another honest heart? Do I see a hand? I have not arrived, brother. Have you? Do all things without grumbling, without murmuring. And he's talking about all things that are required in the life of a Christian. Any kind of service, any kind of sacrifice, any kind of obedience, whatever you do, do it and shut up about it. Count it all joy. See, this is what God is doing in our lives when He afflicts us and gives us tribulations and trials. He's trying to get us to see that there is a better way. James 1:2 says, count it all joy. I haven't got to that yet. Count it all joy when you enter in to various temptations. Then number 10 says, seek to tune your heart to the praises of God. There again, Psalm 118 is an excellent reference there. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Turn in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 42. That's a good, good reference for tuning your heart to sing praises. Verse 5 of Psalm 42 says, why are you in despair, O my soul? You ever said that to your soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Now, here's your answer. Here's your answer. Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. You see, this was the thing that Sabina Wormbrand blessed us so with, and I've told it so many times, but there are 2 or 3 new people here this morning and haven't heard it, and it's a blessing. She was in prison. It was wintertime in Romania. Cold, ice, frozen rivers and canals. Every morning they had to get up, go out and cut ice out of a frozen river, and there didn't seem to be any purpose to it. They never justified making them do that. Very thin clothing, very little food. But Sabrina Wombrand got up every morning and she would say, "Thou art my God and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever." Now see, we haven't been there. Not a person here has been in any kind of tribulation like that. But we should train ourselves to sing praise to God in any kind of tribulation so that we, through that exercise of faith and joy, will be prepared for the next tribulation. And there will be another one. See, rejoicing evermore, as 1 Thessalonians says. Then it goes on, verse 11, David repeats the same thing. The sons of Korah, rather. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed with me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Almost a repeat. If your soul is in despair, train yourself. And listen, friends, you'll have to train yourself. It is not natural. The natural thing to do is to complain. Come on now, don't look so sanctified. The natural thing to do is for us to complain and murmur against God. But in tribulations, the Scripture teaches us that we are to train ourselves to praise God in the midst of it. Songs in the night. When David was so heartbroken because in Psalm 51, he said, "Yet will I rejoice. I will give offering. I will. Create in me a right spirit, Lord. And create in me a pure heart." And God will do it. But if we are complaining, then we slow down the process of refining and we only make our mud hole deeper. Amen. And make our tribulation sharper. The next one says, "Remember that in relating to eternity, it is but light afflictions." Oh, there's some good stuff there. Paul said in Romans 8:18, he said, "I consider the tribulation, the afflictions of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is ahead." You know that's there, don't you? Romans 8:18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth even comparing to the glory that's ahead." Think about it. You ever think about what's over yonder? Do you? There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no sickness there. There'll be no pain there. You know, I got to thinking one day, well, if my children are not where I want them to be, and I die, and I'll know I'm dying, and I'll know that they're not where they ought to be. And I just don't think I could handle that. But you know what came to me? He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no sorrow there. So whatever it is here, it's not worth comparing to what there is there. I remember about just 3 or 4 days before my husband died, he had company, you know. One of the guys from John Green's church came in there, and they were talking, you know, and my husband was wired up with all these, you know, how it is, the hospital, tubes and wires and machines. And he came up out of the bed, and he said, "I know what's over here, and I've seen what's over there. And it's better over there." And then he calmed down. But I don't know what happened. Wasn't that a great thought, though? What's happening to us now may be grievous, but what's going to be hours later is going to be so glorious that we shouldn't even fuss about what we're going through now in order to achieve what we're going to get over yonder. See, these things are to help us in our afflictions. Paul said, our momentary light afflictions. 2 Corinthians, he'd been beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, afflicted, persecuted, everything, almost, no, only Jesus suffered more than Paul, I guess. And he said, these momentary light afflictions, man, I'd have been complaining to. What do you mean, momentary light afflictions? Been beaten, left, and shipwrecked, and kicked, and persecuted? Momentary light afflictions are not worth to be compared to the greater glory that is ahead. See, so we can comfort ourselves with that, can't we? We can if we believe it. We don't believe it. It's just another fact that went through our mental computer. Verse 12, number 12 says, seek to discern God's purpose in the matter so as to learn more fully God's design. Paul said, and he's talking about these same afflictions, and this is so true, our outer man is decaying. And if you're not even 30 years old, it's still decaying. And if you're 60, 65, 70, 70, whatever. He picks on me, so I'm going to pick on him. He's one of the oldest among us. And the meanest, that's right. And the best, and the kindest. But he is mean. Seriously, we are decaying. But our inner man is being renewed. See, I'm in graduate school. How many of you are in graduate school with me? I keep learning. I keep learning. And as I keep learning, I keep seeing a higher degree. I keep seeing a nobler purpose. I keep seeing an advanced position. I keep seeing a raise in benefits. Glory to God. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? And when we table, when we schedule ourselves that way, then no matter how old, ugly, wrinkled, fat, weak, stiff, bit out of joint this old thing gets, there is an inner energy. You know what I'm talking about? There is a new life that springs up with everything we learn about His grand work and purpose in us. We are being renewed day by day. We are being renewed. With the eagle, our old feathers drop off. The eagle mounts up, you know. One of three things we are. You ready for this? Eagles, turkeys, or buzzards? See, an eagle mounts up with his wings and flies, listen to me, above the storm. It doesn't mess with going through it, he gets above it. We're either that or we're turkey. We can't fly at all. We just walk around the chicken yard. And a buzzard, now listen, he feeds on other people. He is not only not constructing his own character, but he's busy eating up somebody else's. You like that? Eagle, turkey, buzzard. See, and as eagle, see, we see God's purpose in us, and we are being renewed on the inside. Renewed on the inside. Our inner man is being renewed because we see God is working in us. Ooh. When Craig left, the bell ringing left. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, I've got two things I want to share with you, and I want to ask you, would you be willing, or would you like to look at the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk? See, so most Christians know very little about the minor prophets. And Habakkuk handled adversity, big time and good. So we'll go through these other two things then, and then we'll... Is that all right? Very good. Thank you for...